All right, turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we don't have a special tonight. We have some out sick, and we have pianists scattered from here to, I don't know, down south somewhere. Brother Stone's preaching at College Station, and Miss Sims down there, and then others who are out sick tonight. Matthew chapter 12. We also have a group of our teenagers at PCC this week on a college trip, so remember them in prayer, that the adults that are with them, they don't strangle them. And so, yeah, I shouldn't have said that. Larry came out for a minute. Oh, for the new members, Larry is my cough. We haven't talked about him lately, but Brother Ratledge, before he became a traitor and moved to Kansas, named my cough years ago. Cough name is Larry. We've tried. I've gone to the doctor about Larry. Can't really figure out why I have it. So we just live with it. Is that all right, Brother Mosley? I'm just in a casual, leisurely mood tonight. It's awesome. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." So the prophet Jonah. For as, by the way, just as a side note, why doesn't it just say Jonah instead of Jonas? Right? So because you're interpreting, or you're translating, thank you, Brother Donaldson, translating from the Greek or from the Hebrew into the Greek, into the Hebrew, or into the English. So it just turns a little bit. But that is Jonas, not Jonas, it's Jonah. Everybody, I messed that up big time. So Jonah. Verse 40, back to the line of thought. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, man, I'm telling you, I'm getting distracted like crazy. The Old Testament doesn't say it's a whale. The New Testament tells you it's a whale. Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Old Testament tells you a big fish, but it doesn't tell you a whale. The New Testament gives us further information about an Old Testament story. Just back to the regular schedule program. I'm actually going to start the verse over again. Verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so, speaking about tonight, or just teaching about the death of Christ. When did Christ die? When did he die? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity again, Lord, to be in your house. I pray, Lord, tonight that, again, our eyes be open to the Bible rather than tradition, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I just got quite a few texts or questions about Passion Week. And to be real honest, as a Baptist growing up, Passion Week was never talked about. It's become popular even among Baptists to call it Passion Week now, or many other names that are given to this week. Traditionally, that has been something that Protestants have kind of followed more so than Baptists, whether it's the stages that you go through. And now I have Baptist friends who are now using Protestant terminology, and I'm talking about Protestant, I mean like Methodist or Lutheran or whatever it may be, and using terminology when it comes to Passion Week. And so I had a lot of questions this week about this, so I thought we would just kind of lead up. I had someone ask me the question, do we have a Passion Week calendar? And we do have a Passion Week, layout to know whether everything is. I said, well, no, we don't do that traditionally as Baptists, really, because our concentration is on the main event, the resurrection, right? That's the main event. And I'm not saying that all the emphasis put upon Passion Week is necessarily wrong, but I will say we ought to be careful I mean, again, those things leading up to the resurrection are not nearly as important as what happened on the day. And I can also say tonight, as I said to Brother Donaldson as I came in, on this subject of when was the crucifixion, there are theologians on many sides of this, and so kind of get that idea. But I'm going to give you what I believe is the biblical reason why that Christ did not die on Friday. And so we'll see that tonight. In John chapter 12, we have Palm Sunday, where Christ comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And as he rides in, the Jews began to cry out and say, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel." And they lay palm leaves in front of the donkey as it comes into town, and really, again, treating him as a king. I believe, again, just a few days before his crucifixion, we see him welcomed as a king into Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, that was just a few days ago. Why did they treat him in that fashion? Well, John alludes to, and so do some of the other apostles allude to, that those who saw the miracle, especially the miracle of Lazarus, were those that were among that crowd, and they began to spread the word that this man had raised Lazarus from the dead. They'd seen it with their own eyes, and because of the miracles he performed and because of those in things, they thought that he may be again be indeed the Messiah. But the Messiah that they were looking for, as you have been told many times over the years, the Messiah that the Jews were looking for was not the suffering servant. They were looking for one who would come and redeem them. They were looking for one who would come and conquer Rome for them. They were looking for one who would deliver them from Roman bondage. They believed, and according to their studies and according to their, religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, that the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament would come and would again deliver them from the yoke of Rome. They weren't looking for a Messiah who would die, who would give his life. They overlooked Isaiah 53. They overlooked Psalm 22. I mean, we could go on and on in the Old Testament where it absolutely prophesies these messianic psalms that talk about Christ suffering and the Messiah who would suffer. And they overlooked those and didn't, it's kind of like, we don't want to dwell on the things that they wanted the positive things. They wanted the victory. They wanted the king. And if you'll remember, the apostles continued thinking that Christ would deliver them. That even there at the very end, he said, "Hey, when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, hey, let's build three buildings and let's go. Let's set the kingdom up." But that's not what he came. He didn't come to set the kingdom up. He came to save his people from their sins. Mary and Joseph were told that. And I don't. The song "Mary, Did You Know?" I kind of understand why people like it. But I'm telling you, Mary did know. She didn't know everything, but she did know. Christ, the Messiah. They welcomed him as a king. But when he did not take the yoke of bondage of Rome off of them, man, things turned fast, didn't they? And in some ways, though we know because of their jealousy, the religious leaders, they continue to see Jesus' fame rise and his authority rise. But in many ways, they tried to pressure him. Maybe if we do this, he'll come out as being the king and overcome and the Roman government. John 12, we have him coming in on Palm Sunday. In John 13 through 17, we have the preparation of the feasts. We have the Feast of Passover that's about to happen, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. Three of the seven feasts of Israel. So all of the Jews were required to come back to Jerusalem to worship. If you remember, again, there are seven feasts of Israel. By the way, they're not the feasts of the church. They had no prophetic bearing on the church. No, those seven feasts have no prophetic bearing on the church. And when you try to put prophecy in with the seven feasts, you're messing up big time. taking them out of context. They're prophetical concerning the Jews. And the Passover was about to take place. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was about to take place. Feast of First Fruits. So there are many all over the country who come to Jerusalem to worship and to celebrate these three feasts. Leviticus 23 does tell us that all seven feasts are referred to as Sabbaths. So kind of remember that. It does help interpret what's going on. They're called High Sabbath Days. Now remember what's happening. He comes in on Palm Sunday. They welcome him as the King of the Jews. They, in preparation of the Passover, they get an upper room, and it happens to be upstairs, and the upper room. In the upper room is where we have the Lord's Supper take place. In the upper room is where we have the betrayal when Judas leaves the room. In that upper room, he teaches them. In that upper room is where he washes their feet. In that upper room, he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit promise and so forth and so on. He tells them, remember John 14 says, I'm going away. Well, can't we go with you? Jesus says, where I'm going, you can't go. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And that was not the first time he had told them that he was going to go away. That was not the first time he had told them that he was going to suffer. But he comforted them by letting them know that he would not leave them comfortless, but that he would send a comforter to them. In John 14, at the end of the chapter, they leave the upper room and it's dark. And they began to make their way down to the Valley of Kidron. And if you map it out, they did walk by, had to walk by the temple. And I do believe, as we taught you, it's been a long time ago, but as they walked by, no doubt, the temple doors had vines on them. It was a symbol of Israel. And as he taught about the vines, I am the vine, you're the branches, I could see him pointing at that. Or maybe he was looking at grapevines or whatever the case is, but they left the upper room, it's dark, they began to make their way down. The Kidron Valley, as you walk down the Kidron Valley, you come down and come back up the Mount of Olives. On the side of the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane. That walk would not take very long. A few hours, a couple hours, if that. It's not that far. I've been there and done that. It's pretty awesome. We can't go through the Eastern Gate because the Muslims, they cemented the Eastern Gate in, and then they put their cemetery in front of the Eastern Gate because they believe that Jesus, if he comes back, would not come through the Eastern Gate because all them dead bodies there. Well, and it's cemented. Well, the cement ain't going to stop Jesus Christ coming through the Eastern Gate, amen? And neither are those tombs that are in front of it. And they walk down that Kidron Valley and then come up the side of the Mount of Olives. And there they go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm not going to cover everything because we'll cover some of this Sunday. But we know several things that happened there in the garden. That's where you sweat great drops of blood. It's where several other things transpired. And, of course, the big thing that transpired there was the betrayal by Judas. And there in Gethsemane is where Judas and those group of people came, and those Roman soldiers came, and Judas kissed Jesus, betraying him. They asked him if he was Jesus. Are you Jesus? And he said, what? I am he. And what happened? Everybody fell down. Hey. I think that would be some kind of clue. Like, why did we just fall down for? Yeah. Golly. And that's where Peter, he got all swordish. Took his sword and cut off one of the... I believe Peter was not trying to just cut his ear off. I think he was going for the neck, and he just wasn't a good swordsman. cut his ear off, and again, should be a clue. If a man reaches down and gets an ear off the ground and places it back on a person and it's healed, that person's different than the other people. He's different. I am he, and everybody falls down to the ground. Picks up that ear, puts it back on, it's healed. It's amazing. They were just so blind. Amen. Jesus Christ then, there's several different trials, Caiaphas and all these others, and They do finally bring him to the judgment hall. And there at the judgment hall, he is tried 7 different times. He goes into the judgment hall with Pilate, and then they bring him back out to the street. And there at the street, it's called Gabbatha, the judgment seat. They take him out, bring him back in, take him out, bring him back in. They've beaten him. You know, the priests have beaten him. They've mocked him. All the things you know that's happened. And then from Gabbatha, he is judged guilty. And he begins the journey up to Golgotha. And again, that journey is not very far either. As you leave the judgment hall, I've been there, and walk, now they call it the Via Dolorosa, walk down through there as you make your way to the North Gate. The North Gate was the high traffic gate of that day. The North Gate is where all the commerce took place. It's where the most traffic came in and out of Jerusalem. It was the place they did the crucifixions, right outside the North Gate, because it was the place where most people had to pass by. And they took him to the place of the skull. The Golgotha means the place of the skull. And there, they put him on a cross. There, he stretched his hands out. There, he laid down his life for us. He said, "No man take my life, but I lay it down." He could have called 10,000 angels. No man took his life. The Jews did not kill the Messiah. The Roman soldiers didn't kill the Messiah. I believe had we been there, had we been watching, I believe we would have watched Jesus lay himself down on that cross. Unlike the other two, the thieves, who were trying to get away, trying everything they can for their, you know, not to be nailed to the cross, Jesus did not. Didn't put up a fight. But Jesus gladly laid down his life for us. He looked down through time. He saw his seed, the Bible says. He prolonged his days, the Bible says. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Amen. And there he died. He hung there, having been beaten and battered and humiliated. Put a sign over him, King of the Jews. The sky turned dark. His last words were, "It is finished." The Bible says he gave up the ghost. He died. The 9th hour, 3 o'clock. They took him off the cross and laid him in the borrowed tomb. Did all these things in haste because the Passover was about to take place. If you remember, they went about to break the bones of those on the cross. The reason why they did that was to hurry their death, because they wanted them off the cross before the Passover. When they came to Jesus, he was already dead. They didn't have to break his bones. They took him on the cross and again placed him in a tomb. He was buried there as the Sabbath was taking place. As they offered up the sacrifices on that Sabbath day. And by that I mean the Passover. The Passover, again, was a high Sabbath. They weren't allowed to work. That's another reason why they took him off the cross, by the way, before the Sabbath took place. The Bible says here, Jesus says himself that as Jonah was in the belly of the well 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, be in the heart of the earth. Tradition versus the Bible, we encounter this all the time, and that is especially when it comes to what tradition is concerning Catholic tradition, because the Catholic had such a great influence on our world from 300 or so A.D. and on. Yeah. And in the Middle Ages, during they renamed it the Middle Ages because nobody wants to call them the Dark Ages is what they're really called. They renamed it Middle Ages so it's not as, it's more palatable to palatable. I know the word, I just can't pronounce it. But you know, during the Dark Ages, millions of Christians died for the faith, Many, many millions, as many as 50 million died. A lot of that tradition carries over into the Protestant movement. And though we believe, and I do absolutely believe, and I believe historically you can prove it in, emphatically and prove that Baptists came through the Reformation, they weren't a part of the Reformation. And so we don't, as Baptists, we don't call ourselves Protestants. We never protested anything. But the Protestant movement started by Martin Luther, per se, and came out of the Catholic Church. Well, when they came out of the Catholic Church, they brought a lot of the traditions with them. And we know this. So we got to be careful when it comes to what is tradition and what is Bible. Matthew 12, verse 40 says, 3 days and three nights. How many hours are in a day? I do want you to go back and look at this. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. Look at verse 3. This lets me preach on two subjects tonight, so get ready. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. We'll start in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. By the way, if you believe verse 1 of Genesis 1, it just makes the rest of the Bible easy to believe. I believe verse 1. I believe God created all things. He created the heavens and the earth. Amen. That it did not evolve. That there was no Big Bang. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And you can go read throughout that chapter, and it makes it very clear. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Makes it very clear that it's talking about a 24-hour day. A 24-hour day. I do want to remind you that the universe was created in 6 days. The evening and the morning, 24-hour equal a day. That's Bible. That's what the Bible says. And it's very clear that the earth was created in 6 24-hour days. Very clear. And some will take Psalm 90 and say, well, you know, the Bible says that, the day is 1,000 years to the Lord. And it's called the day-age theory. They believe that, well, that God created everything, yes, but it just took a lot more time. It's because time with God is not the same as time with us. The evening and the morning were the first day. How do you get around that? We only get around it when you don't believe Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Each day. By the way, you can't have plants without the sun. So if you put vegetation on the earth in day 3, and you don't have the sun until day 4, it's kind of hard to have photosynthesis and all that kind of stuff. There's the gap theory. It's been a while since we covered some of this. There's the gap theory. There's the theory that between verse 1 and verse 2, that there was another world, the world that was, and the world that is, and the world that is to come. And they've used that verse in the New Testament, and they tried to say, well, there was a world before this world. And somebody told me there's a new, what was the new wording they're using? Was that you, brother? Deconstruction theory, which is basically another gap theory. Putting a world before this world, saying that, well, the dinosaurs were in the world that was, the world that was destroyed between verses 1 and 2. No, the Bible nowhere says that. 24-hour days makes it very clear. And just as a side note, that's very, very, very important. You cannot have death before Adam. If you have death before Adam, then we're in a mess. Because the Bible makes it clear that Adam got us in the mess, one man got us in the mess, and one man gets us out. And if there are several, human times out there where there are other humans, I guess good luck. I don't know. But Jesus Christ made it clear that he was the one. He was the second Adam. Can't have death before Adam. So gap theory is out. Day-age theory is out. I just believe the Bible as it states. 24-hour periods, six 24-hour days. Then I have someone say to me, well, what about Genesis 2? You have the second creation, the second account of creation. That's not what Genesis 2 is. Genesis 2 is giving us a blow up. It's giving us more information about day six. Read your Bible. It's very simple. It's telling you what happened on day six when God created man and woman. He created. Gives you day six. Pretty easy. All right? Don't even have to be a theologian to get chapter two. But people looking for excuses. They're looking for a way out. They're looking for a way to match up with the science of today. I want to remind you, too, in my library up in my office, I have a book that was written by some top scientists. It's about that thick of the scientists who believe in creation. I'm talking about modern scientists, too. There are many, 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 multiple thousands of scientists who believe in creation. By that I mean, I just don't think that we as creationists have to run around ducking our heads and thinking we're not as smart as they are, I guess, or whatever. It's not true. Many of the great scientists of yesteryear were creationists. You say, well, preacher, do you believe in an early earth? I absolutely do. I believe the earth is about 6,000 years old. Well, that just don't cut it. There's no way the scientists have... Okay. Again, you either believe in eternal matter or the eternal master. There's only two choices. It's either goo or God. There's not three choices. There's not four choices. There's two. And I'm not trying to be... I guess I am being a little sarcastic, but listen, stand by the book. The Bible's very clear. There are multiple things in our earth today that point towards an early earth. Many, many, many. They're finding out, of course, that fossils don't take as long to make as they thought. You know, you bury some wood in some moist ground, and farmers have gone out and dug up their fence posts and found the bottom of them petrified. Like, oh, that happened in 100 years. Wonder how that happened. It's all good. Be careful who you listen to. Right? Read. Read. I've encouraged you, especially now that this climate thing's come such an issue. We have some booklets at the back. Do some reading. Do some reading on climate change. The earth has gone through cycles. It has been warmer than it is today. And the scientists know that. It's not even a question. It's not even questioned among scientists. They know the earth has been warmer than it is today. So there's some good booklets back there, and I know the Renzes can hook you up that you can read. A little booklet. It wouldn't take you 2 or 3 hours to read it. Read. Study for yourself. I believe the Bible, amen? And I believe the book. And I just believe that God created all things, and he did so in six 24-hour days. So the Bible, again, in John chapter 11, we have Jesus referring to 12 hours of light being a day and a night. In verse 10 of John 11, you can look it up later, John 11, verse 9 through 10. If I do the math, that means 3 times 24 is 72. So you got to get 72 hours between the first day of the week, and if you go backwards. If you do that on a Friday, it's kind of hard. The Bible says in John 20, verse 1, and also in Matthew 28, and the accounts of the resurrection, that he arose on the first day of the week. We know he rose on a Sunday. Amen. The Jewish day runs from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., and that's hard for us to commute because Roman time is 12 to 12, and so it's hard for us to calculate that in our minds without putting it on paper. 6 p.m., if he died at 6 p.m. on Friday, that means he would have risen from the dead on a Monday. I'm just going by what the Bible says, and the Bible's what it gives us when it comes to 24 hours. What is a day? Is it 12 hours? Is it 24 hours? It's 24 hours. So when did Jesus die? When was the crucifixion? I believe it's Wednesday. And again, you can go take the theologians and you can take theological books and you can read through them. There are some who believe it's Thursday. There's some who still believe, who do believe in Friday. And there's various reasons for that. And you can go read the arguments for those things. But if I just do cross-referencing, if I just take verses and cross-reference verses and say, what is a 24-hour day? Then it's a Wednesday. Jesus died the ninth hour around 3 p.m. and he said it is finished. So that means he would have been put in the ground around 6 on Wednesday in the evening. And if you take that and you calculate it to Thursday at 6 p.m. and then Thursday to Friday, 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. and then Saturday, you come at the 72 hours that he rose again on Sunday morning. What are the problems with this? Well, the problem most of the time when people began to read, they said, well, the Bible says the Sabbath was about to approach. Well, it's talking about the Passover, not the seven-day Sabbath. It's talking about the Passover. The day following the crucifixion, according to Luke 23, was a Sabbath. The Sabbath day, again, was a high day. And Wednesday to 6 p.m. began the Sabbath day. I'm sorry, began the Passover, which was a Sabbath day. So Wednesday at 6 p.m. began the Passover, the Sabbath, high Sabbath day. And then Thursday at 6 p.m. began the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was also a Sabbath day. And then Friday at 6 p.m. began the weekly Sabbath. By the way, they still practice the Sabbath. We've been in Israel now three times, and Shabbat is what it's called, and I'm telling you, it's unbelievable what happens Friday at 6 p.m. It shuts down. I've told you the guys this before, but and some of you have been there, but in the hotels, they have a Shabbat elevator. They have an elevator that goes to each floor and stops because they can't light a fire, and they believe if you punch the button on the elevator and that light comes on, that's lighting a fire, and a Jew can't do that. They can't fix hot meals at home because they can't light a fire, but they can go to a hotel where somebody else is preparing the meal, and they can have a hot meal, as long as they don't do it. So a lot of the more wealthy Jews will go to hotels. They'll go to the Arab hotels and eat. And then again, go in their Shabbat elevator so they don't have to punch the button. It just really is the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. And you see that in your Bible, too. It's the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. Again, I go back tonight to the tradition. Do you have this? You're supposed to have had this chart. Do you have it back there, on there somewhere? And, of course, it is a Brother Stewart chart. But that kind of lays it out for you. The Wednesday, times of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And that Wednesday, 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., Thursday, 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., and you're just going down through it. Again, sunrise, Christ rose from the body deadly on a Sunday. And if you want this chart, we could print it off, and you can take and study it some more and look at it. But again, whether or not you believe it's Wednesday or Thursday, or Friday, I still love you. I think it's awesome. But I do believe we have a lot of traditions that are carried over from the Catholic Church. In my opinion, this is one of them. And because of, you know, Good Friday and eating fish on Friday and all the things that even Americana took on throughout the years, because even when I was in public school, they still made regular, it was only in junior high when they started transferring from making real cafeteria food to like a fast food type stuff. And when we had real cafeteria food, it was always fish on Friday. And that was in a small town of Bowie, Texas. It's certainly where a population of 5,000, and on any given Sunday, I know this because I actually went around the Baptist churches and found out what their attendance was. On any given Sunday, when I was in high school, there are 5,000 people, population of Bowie, Texas, 2,500 of them were in a Baptist church on Sunday. But even in a town 50% Baptist, you still had fish on Friday at the public school. Tradition. The Bible speaks about traditions and other things. We think about 1 Peter and chapter 1. I'm going to go over there and read it real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about salvation. And again, for as much as you know, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. Tradition versus the Bible. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Who's his audience? He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to Jews, not believers as Christian, but believers. And he's saying to them, your fathers taught you that salvation was by works, that it was by silver and gold and other things, by doing stuff and so forth. He says, but understand that that's not true. But you're not saved. You're not redeemed by these things. But verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're not saved by the traditions of men. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. And whether they call it Holy Week or Passion Week, or you speak about Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, we need to be careful when it comes to what is Bible and what is tradition. Again, a lot of emphasis on not so important stuff. We need to be careful. Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose again. And we have services on Sunday. Our church meets on Sunday because that's the day he rose from the dead. The early church met on Sunday because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. And we are to celebrate his resurrection every Sunday. Not just Easter. And there's nothing wrong with taking one big day. There's absolutely nothing wrong with taking a big day and really emphasizing it, just like we do at Christmas. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But do remember, we're to celebrate it every Sunday. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen. From Golgotha to the grave, and then to glory. Remind you, he's coming again. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? We were having that conversation today. The world's crazy. We live in a crazy world. I know we can go back and look at times in which America was in a bad situation. The Roaring Twenties was a very decadent, very immoral time. Yeah, but here we are again. Yeah, the 20s, yeah. I'm telling you, it's crazy, isn't it? I'm so glad our Redeemer draweth nigh. I'm telling you, we ought to look for the blessed hope. He's coming again. He can come again today. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. We have a verse invitation. Hymn 153, I surrender all. I surrender all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your life, your death, and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for salvation that's found in his work. And I praise you and thank you, Lord, that you have loved us so much that you sent your Son for us, willingly gave his life for us. He died in our place. Lord, we thank you. Lord, as we come to Sunday, Lord, may we again remember in a greater way the importance of the resurrection and, Lord, what you willingly gave again for us. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.